Thank you, Mr. James Webb. That was very artistic. A little touch at the end there. I got an email this morning from Jordy Brown, a pastor friend, Indiana, that like-minded with us, good man. And just told him we were in prayer for his service this morning and all. And I said, I hope you bought your wife, remember to buy your wife something nice for Valentine's, like a mop or a broom or something that should be useful. And he wrote back and he said, oh, I took her out to eat. He said, but I think Valentine's should be a man's thing. I think women ought to give men some thoughtful gifts like tools and guns and liquor and that. And I wrote back and I said, well, I understand what guns are for and I understand what liquor's for. What's this tool stuff? What's that for? Oh, wow. Now, that's good. And I'd say the same thing in my house. Absolutely. Here's a new hammer for you, honey. Here's a new... I'll tell you, we have a granddaughter that is really... Sue, she does all the stuff around the house. She changed the filters on our water system. And she... fixes the phone. She fixes nearly every. She's good. She's really good. She can do all that kind of stuff. Then she. Yeah, she went out. I went hunting and shot a pig and 10 baby pigs that the mom had. And she's crying out. Got a deer this year.
She'll live.
So.
What do you call it, Jim?
Dress it
too.
Feral. Feral bones?
Yeah, the feral.
Feral bones, yeah.
But what they do, they dress it, they cut it and gut it and all that stuff.
Yeah,
she
Jim.
She could live on the land. Yeah.
Jim, you'd like our granddaughter, man. She's a hunter, athletic, and just everything. She's good. We've been studying different classes, different concepts, and... We talked, I think it was 2 weeks ago, about how the America of mental health and emotional mental health and drug addiction is becoming proportionate to epidemic proportions. And someone sent me this, written by the Washington Post, and it said, seven facts about America's mental health care system. And one, the United States spends $11.3 billion on mental health treatment. And I'm not going to read the paragraph underneath. Secondly, mental health dollars mostly go toward prescription drugs and outpatient treatment. Three, access to mental health care is worse than any other of medical services. But they're already taking billions, and it's hard to get. Four, mental health care is pricey, with 45% of the untreated citing cost as a barrier. Five, attitudes about mental health services are another big barrier to care. A 2007 study in the journal Psychiatric Services looked at 303 mental health patients who had in the past year thought about going to doctor but decided against it. The researchers asked them why. The most frequent response from 66% of the patients had to do with attitude. They thought the problem would get better on its own. 71% agreed with the statement, I wanted to solve the problem my own self. So, let's see now. You got yourself in that jam, but you're going to get yourself fixed up. It just didn't work that way. And then six, states cut $1.8 billion from their mental health budgets during the recession. And then seven, recent federal legislation requires more expansive insurance coverage for mental health services, which affects everyone's insurance. So we're right on as to what's going on as far as this country is concerned. Okay, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 28. Okay, so let's begin with the word of prayer and test yourself, see if you're trusting God. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It is a light to our path. It is our hope, our peace, our guidance, our understanding. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand from your precious Word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we're doing is we're looking from the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at arrogance. And this brings us to a very important study that I'm not going to get involved in this morning, but it's a study of the essence of God. And it really comes down to your view of God. Now, the Calvinist and many people have an unbelievably pitiful attitude about God. Did God create sin? Did God create evil? And you have to study God's essence to grasp this. And Wednesday night, we spent time studying an SMU theologian and who definitely answered, yes, that God creates evil. God creates sin. And in fact, if you recall, he's even said that God changes and just so much. And he was an expert on the book of Job, and it just was pitiful what this man had to write and say. But we study the essence of God, and you've got to do some real twisting to come up with that God creates sin, God creates evil. What kind of righteousness, in fact, what kind of justice do you have when you come up with that view of God? And what I like about the Calvinists, they say this is one of the mysteries that we can't understand. Well, yeah, you put forth a heresy and blasphemy and just call it a mystery. No, it's not a mystery. And it's not even a mystery that you are blasphemous. You don't understand the essence of God. And it is impossible for evil to come out from the perfect righteousness of God. It's impossible. He is perfectly righteous. If you say that, if you mean that, then there's no way that evil could come from him. It's just either you say it and you lie, or you don't say it at all. But if you believe that God is perfectly righteous, absolute justice, and then you turn around and say evil comes from him, then you're really fouled up in your thinking. Evil cannot come from a perfectly righteous being of God. And this is what this professor said, that he created Leviathan as an evil creature. No, he didn't. He created Behemoth as a evil creature. No, he didn't. And what we're studying right now is all important. It's so important to understand where evil and sin come from. Now, what God did do, and he did it in his omniscience, knowing all things, he created creatures, angelic and human, with volition. And there is the kicker. Out of the volition of this super creature, Lucifer, came evil, came sin. Not created by God, but put forth, given birth by the volition of this super creature, Lucifer. And from that, we have the beginning of sin, the beginning of arrogance. And the same thing is true in the human race. It comes from our soul. It comes from our being. God did not create us in sin. He created us in the garden, in perfect environment, in harmony with his righteousness. We chose to sin. And but it's so important that we understand God. It's so important that we understand the essence of God. What is God like? And you have to answer that question yourself. And we saw this Wednesday night. You have to decide for yourself your view of God. Is God perfectly righteous? And if he is, then sin and evil cannot come out from him. He cannot create evil. He cannot create sin. So you've got to go back and recalculate. If you say, well, but all things come from God. Yes, volition comes from God. But what comes out of volition is not from God. That's like saying that every time I sin, it's God's deciding for me. And I had a professor in Dallas Seminary who believed that. That when we sinned, it was God causing us, choosing us, directing us to sin. And I just fell on the floor. I couldn't believe it. A professor at Dallas Seminary believed in that stuff. And he said, every time I sin, this is the will of God. Because, you see, they're so afraid of impugning the sovereignty of God, they impugn his righteousness. They impugn his total being. But they're so afraid of impugning his sovereignty that if he is absolute sovereign, then he is absolutely responsible for everything that comes about. There's where your faulty thinking breaks down. He is absolute righteous. He created a being in harmony with him, Lucifer, and he gave to that being volition. And from that volition, as we've seen last week, and we'll go over this morning, from that volition, Lucifer chose arrogance. He chose to think that he was superior to God. So we have to understand, what's your view of God? That is so fundamental. Your view of God. What is God like? And that is just tantamount to understanding the total issue that we're looking at, the source of evil, the source of sin. But if he is sovereign, how can he not be the source? Because it comes from the volition of the creature. Our volition, Satan's volition, Lucifer's volition. Sin comes from us, not from God. God does not direct you to sin. God does not design you to sin. God, it is not God's will that you sin. That is unbelievable blasphemy. But that is the fundamental thinking of Calvinism, which, by the way, is on the increase and in America today, probably in the world. And if you want to know any more about it, just see Brian St. Clair, and he'll be glad to sit down for a couple of hours and just share with you what little he knows in a couple of hours about Calvinism. But it is unbelievable what's happening in the world today theologically. Okay, this brings us to our study in Ezekiel chapter 28, which deals with the fall of Lucifer, the origin of sin, the origin of arrogance, the origin of evil. So let's just begin reading and verse 11, and then we'll pick it up in verse 15. But we started at verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, the title of Ezekiel. Son of man, take up lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him. Now, it said to the king of Tyre, this is an analogy to talking to Satan, talking to Lucifer. There are things that are said in here, there is no way they could apply to a man, a human being, the king of Tyre. It's impossible. But you ought to read some of the commentaries that try to, well, this is what, it really is just an analogy. No, it's not an analogy. It doesn't say it's an analogy. It says he was with God in the garden in heaven. And the king of Tyre was not there. But, so it just depends on how you study and teach and understand the word of God. Okay, son of man, take up lamentation over the king of Tyre. And I like this. Lament over him. Don't become angry. Lament over him. Thus says the Lord God, you have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. There are the two great issues, wisdom and beauty. Those are two things that haunt the human race, wisdom and beauty. Some people use their wisdom. Some people use their beauty. to rebel against God, to sin against God. And that's not why it's given, but that's what they do with it. So this creature was the seal. Now, what does that mean? The perfection. This is what wisdom looks like. This is what beauty looks like, was this creature, Lucifer. Now, verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. That was not the king of Tyre. We know that. Well, then who is he talking to? He's talking to Lucifer. He's talking to Lucifer. And so this is what we're dealing with. All right, verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, this is in heaven. This is not the Garden of Eden on earth. This is the Garden of Eden in heaven. Every precious stone was your covering. And it goes to all these stones that are mentioned three times in Scripture. They're mentioned here. They're mentioned on the breastplate of the priesthood. And they're mentioned in Revelation. And so this is the perfection. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets, was in you on the day you were created. And this deals with his unbelievable voice. Unbelievable voice that he had. And verse 14 now. You were the anointed cherub who guards, not covers, who guards. And we dealt with the Hebrew last week. I placed you there. I placed you. I gave you your wisdom. I gave you your beauty when I created you. Look at verse 13. You were created. And when you were created, I gave you wisdom. I gave you your beauty. Then I appointed you the guard. And so this is the things that, were given to him. And by the way, people, again, I'll remind you, Satan still thinks he's the guard of God's righteousness. And therefore, every time you sin, in Revelation chapter 12, he goes to heaven. He says, see, they've sinned. You can't use them. You're perfectly righteous. You cannot use this believer or unbeliever. You can't use them. You can't save them. They are unrighteous. You are perfectly righteous. I've got to guard your righteousness. And this is what people do as Christians when we judge one another, when we slander, malign, gossip. This is what we're doing. We're protecting God's righteousness. People, he doesn't need your protection. His righteousness doesn't need your protection. You let him take care of those things. You don't judge one another. That's God's responsibility. So this is what we do when we judge one another. We've taken the place of Satan here on earth or his disciples and trying to protect the holiness of God. So verse 14, you are the anointed cherub. See, what's Jesus Christ? He is the anointed Messiah. Here's the anointed cherub who covers, guards. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. People, that's not Tyre. I mean, you're really stretching your imagination if you think Tyre is the holy mountain of God. It's not. This is in heaven. Yes.
If Satan believes God is righteous, he thinks himself is righteous, how does he justify that he tempts man to do things when God does not?
Well, we like to think we're fine with God. And how many times do we sin? He just overlooks those things.
No, no, I'm kind of saying though, Satan deliberately tempts God.
Yeah.
God does not.
No.
So how does Satan justify his tempting man when he knows God doesn't?
He doesn't justify it. He doesn't have to in his thinking. It's just like people who live a sinful life. They live a sinful life in adultery, homosexuality, whatever the sin may be, alcohol, drugs, whatever, and yet they just think they're right with God.
All right for him to do it, but it's not right for man.
Yeah. Yep. All right. So, verse 14, you are the anointed cherub who guards. I placed you there. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk in the midst of the stones of fire. People, that's not on earth. This isn't talking about the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre is used as an emblem of Lucifer and Satan. Now we come to verse 15. Verse 15, continues the description of Satan and deals with the first fall of Satan. You were shameless in your ways. Blameless or shameless in your ways. The adjective describing Satan, and it means to be morally innocent. That's what this word means, morally innocent. Possessing integrity, being in harmony with the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. In your ways, this is the word we studied many times, and it means that we're to consider our ways, but this is considering your ways, your activities, how you live each day of your life. And here it deals with the activity of Satan in eternity past, in all areas, in regard to God, in regard to the angels, in regard to his activities, what he was given responsibility to do. This is very, by the way, we're going to be studying in 2 Thessalonians. You can't be a lazy believer. Every believer is supposed to work. You don't work, you don't eat, we're going to see in 2 Thessalonians. This is always God's activity. What is heaven going to be like? Let me just tell you right now. You're not going to roam around heaven on a cloud playing a harp. I got news for you. There's going to be activity all through eternity. And different people will be blessed with different responsibilities, different things in this activity. But you're not just going to roam around heaven. Don't get that idea. And I don't know. My grandchildren on Saturday sleep till about 1 o'clock. Of course, they don't go to bed till 3. But I don't know if we're going to be able to even sleep late. I don't think we're going to have to sleep in heaven. I don't think so. But it's just, you got to understand these concepts about God that are so consistent. And one little statement in 2 Thessalonians, you don't work, you don't eat. It's that simple. And you've got to train your children. They've got to work. They've got to do things. Okay. So, very important revelation. This creature, Satan, was perfect at the time of his creation. He was created in harmony with the essence of God's righteousness. Satan was not created lawless. He was not created rebellious. He was not created arrogant. He was created with unbelievable wisdom, unbelievable beauty, unbelievable activity, and pointed to unbelievable activity. But he was created with one important concept, volition. Please understand that the angelic realm and the human realm is not like some electric train set up. I love electric trains. I used to have a setup where I had 6 trains going at one time. And you can sit there and play with them, make them do this, do that, and slow down, speed up, all that. That's not what God's doing with the human race. Now, I always like to say, if we're talking about the genius of God and being able to orchestrate that, then fine. Let's don't call it anything other than that. He's an unbelievable engineer. But if we're talking about a God of love, God of love, he gives volition. And that's the decision of his creatures to respond to him or not. I wasn't in love with any of my trains. There wasn't anything to love. There was no volition. They did what I told them to do. See? And so God gave us volition. And each one of us are responsible with what we do with our volition. In response to him, in response to his word, in response to his son, and in response to our responsibilities on earth. So this great creature was given volition and to make the decisions that he was going to make. Just as you have volition, the first sin will be born out of a being, volition of Satan, of Lucifer. That's the first sin. The first arrogance is going to come from the creature Lucifer, his arrogance. Not created by God to do that. Not programmed by God. There's not a chip inside of this created being, as some people, the Calvinists, like to say about human beings. We all have this chip in us, and when God wants us to sin, we sin. People, that is a blasphemous view of God. I don't know how people can even come up with that with a straight face, but they do. And then they like to say, cover up. And I mean, it's in writing. Well, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. No, the mystery is how stupid you are. That you could talk about the righteousness of God and then say that God creates evil and sin. That's the real mystery. Okay, now, you said in your soul, we're at verse 15, you said in your soul, well, let's see, that's not in verse 15, but that's coming up, that how he said this in his soul, and we'll study that coming up. He was created with all this brilliance, but with volition also. And Satan uses volition to praise God for a period of time. I don't know how long. I don't know how long. 1,000 years, maybe. What's 1,000 years? Nothing. Nothing to God. Henry Morris, unbelievable writer on evolution, creation, these type of things. Morris and Wickham still have the classic book on evolution. But when I talked with him in Houston at a pastor's conference, he was amazed to learn that I believed in the 7 days, 6 days in Genesis is not original creation, but restoration. And I still believed in a young earth. He said, I don't know that I've ever heard anybody believe in that those were days of restoration and yet believed in a young earth. And I said, well, there are a lot of us around. There are a lot of us here at this conference that believe this. And you know, I never heard that. But however how long Satan used his volition, his wisdom and his beauty and guarding the holiness of God to praise God. But at some point in eternity past, he decided that he was equal or better than God. He used his volition to sin, to miss the mark of God. To rebel against God, and we'll be looking at some of that rebellion in this study. I want you to know something very important about in the spirit-filled life being as difficult as it is. In eternity past, Lucifer was given the best of everything and given a friendship with God, with Christ, where he walked with Christ in the Garden of Stones. He betrayed and rebelled against Christ. That's how it happens. That's how it works. In our study of John, in the doctrine of the study of salvation, many there were who believed in Jesus Christ, followed Jesus Christ, and then heresy set in and betrayed him. They betrayed Jesus Christ, and they're believers. One of the most interesting things, and I hope you don't miss it this morning in our second class, it's going to be a very important class. There's this little phrase, and he talks about the unruly believers. Well, that settles it. You can be unruly, a sinner, a reprobate, all those kind of things, and still be a born-again believer. That passage proves it by the wording of the passage. So, it's just, I don't think these people are really saved. Well, the Bible disagrees with you. If they believed in Christ, how they sin doesn't mean they lose their salvation. Okay, now, so loyalty to Jesus Christ is the great challenge. Loyalty to the spirit-filled life, loyalty to this book, loyalty to glorifying Christ in your life. This is the great challenge. And people get off of it in so many different ways, in sin, and things that are not sin in and of themselves, like work or something like this, but just move away from the study of the Word of God. Move away from glorifying Jesus as the Christ. So, verse 15, and it says, until, and this is important, until unrighteousness was found in you. Okay, this is the first fall of Satan, and the moral fall of Satan. That little conjunction in the Hebrew, translated until, is so important throughout all the Word of God in Hebrew and in Greek. It is so crucial. Until. It marks the end or the close of one period, one epoch, and as a turning point to a new period, a new epoch. Until this is the turning point of the prehistoric times in eternity past. Everything's going on by one will. One will in eternity past. God's will. Until. And on that date in history, whatever it was, the time wasn't calculated at that point, but had it been, that point is when everything changed. Now there are two wills. Two wills. And that's when everything started colliding. So this means the end of tranquility, the end of harmony, and begins the epoch of rebellion, conflict, sin, arrogance. So much is involved now. And this will continue up until the end, that time's yet to come. And that when Jesus Christ sits on his throne, the right hand of God, until I make your enemies your footstool. So until that time, these are the things that God says. So until is the most important word in your own life. Let me give you some ideas. When you lived as an unbeliever, you lived however you wanted to until that day, until that point when you believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Some people, it was very dramatic. Others, not so dramatic. They just heard the gospel and believed the gospel. And others, it was quite an ordeal to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But that changed everything. That changed your eternal destiny. That changed the makeup. You've now become trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. And it changed everything in regard to who and what you are before God. So it's very important to each of us. When you made, and then, at some point, some people, not all, some Christians, not all, make a point, Christ is my life. Christ is the center of my existence. The Word of God is my life. I'm going to study the Word of God. The Word of God is my direction. And until you come to that, and when you come to that decision, that changes everything. Things that were important, no longer all that important. Things that were vital, no longer that vital. It's now the Word of God. It's now fellowship with Christ. It's now glorifying Christ. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, live a simple life. You don't get your life complicated once you've made up your mind, I'm here for Christ. That's who I'm here for. I'm here to live for Christ. My money, my time, my energy, my effort, everything. It's for Christ. And when you make that decision, again, everything changes. So there are just different untils that happen in our life. I had several big untils. The one I believed in Christ as Savior, then made Christ the Word of God in my life, and then I got married. Until then, my bachelor life, and then boom, until. See? And that changed everything. To the better, more wonderful, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah? Huh? Yeah, it was. Yeah. I used to just go when people, men, friends of mine, they went and saw their daughter or their granddaughter go play basketball. That time, that kind of stuff. I tell you what, I thought I'd missed out on it. God let me have it. I've seen my granddaughters now play basketball for some 7 years. One played her last high school game. And things change at various times in our lives. But here we're talking about in the spiritual realm. So, until unrighteousness. Now, here's the important phrase. Until unrighteousness was found in you. Not from you, but in you. In your soul. Volition. Now, who was it found by? It was found by God. And where did he find it? In them. In him. And people, that's crucial. In the soul of Satan. It was found by God. It wasn't put there by God. I'm sorry, Calvinist. It was found by God in his soul. So let's note a couple of things here. First of all, notice right off the verb was found, discovered, observed. unrighteousness was found, not created, but found in him. Until unrighteousness was, didn't say until unrighteousness was created in you, until unrighteousness was found in you. Where did it come from if it wasn't created by God? His own volition. He looked in a mirror and he said, I'm pretty great. Looked in a mirror and said, I'm very handsome. I'm beautiful. I'm also smarter than all these other yo-yo angels. I've got it on the ball here. So that's when it was God found it. Secondly, God created this magnificent creature as a tribute to his creative power and gave this creation volition. What was the volition for? To worship him. To worship him. People, what good is worship if it's a chip in your soul that says you have to worship me? Is God fooled by that? Is that your view of God? He's fooled that when somebody worships him because he put a chip in their head that they would? People, that this nobody, you get right down to it. You don't want a love potion given to some man or some woman. You don't want that. And come right down to it. You may think, oh, that sounds really great. No, it didn't. I want him or her to respond, initiate to me, because they love me. Their own volition. It's Valentine's Day, so let's talk about love. But they respond or initiate to me by their own volition. That's something. But because you're programmed to do it, because you have a love potion that I gave you and you drank it, that's nothing. That doesn't prove anything. So God created volition. And why did God do that? So that man or creature, angel or man, could decide, I want to worship you. And you decide, you and I get to decide that all the time. Do we want to worship him? Do we want to worship him today? Do we want to study his word today? Do we want to pray to him today? Do we want to do these things in regard to him today? It's our volition. It's our volition. So God created volition so that we would have the choice to worship him or not. And then three, this magnificent creature turned that volition, used that volition to turn on his own creator. He decided that he was better than his creator and sinned. Sin came into existence. You have all this time, I don't know how long, we'll just say, in eternity, no sin. And then at some point, boom, the black mark period in history, sin. Where did it come from? It came from the volition of a super creature. That's where it came from. In our own lives, where does our sin come from? Our own volition. We decide to sin. You don't get to say, no, God made me sin. God didn't make you sin. You choose to sin. So this is the great issue in the magnificent creature and the origin of sin, the origin of arrogance. Four. And so we have the angelic conflict that Satan led an eternity past. And, but here's what's amazing, a great number of angels followed him. I hear people all the time, how could so many Americans vote for Obama? Well, how could so many angels follow Satan? Here is the magnificence of God, their creator. Here's this thing created by him, and you choose him over the creator? That's foolishness. But it happens, people. It happens. And it continues to happen. So don't be amazed how people use their volition. People are married to wonderful people. They get involved in adulterous affairs. How could you do that? How could you do that? It's volition. We're programmed. You decided to do that. And we have to be able to lay it down where it comes from. So our sins, we can't blame on God. They are come from our own volition. So a number of angels use their volition to follow Satan. Now, I'm going to put in a parenthesis, and I don't want to develop this morning. I personally believe that all angels sin and fail. and a chosen number, not a chosen, but an elect number that became in the elect, came back and decided to go with God. Why do I believe that? Because if they had not fallen, they would still be perfectly holy. And God, the Word of God says, there is none holy but me. So if an angel who is created in holiness does not sin, then he's holy, he's still holy. And I believe that all creatures, angelic or human, are fallen. That's why all members of the human race, one of the reasons all members of the human race, we start out in sin. We receive the inherited sin nature, being an offspring of Adam. So I'm not going to go through and develop that this morning, though I could, but I believe that all angels sinned. All angels failed. Yes?
Do you believe that they all followed Lucifer?
Probably. Probably. They all did.
All the angels?
All angels. Mm-hmm. And then, if we understand some scripture, two-thirds came back and followed God. Now, and I can show you this in various scriptures, but I believe that primarily from the standpoint of holiness. That if they did not fall, they're still holy. And the Bible clearly says, there's none holy but me. So that's why I believe that. So I do believe at some point all angels have fallen. And there are a few people that have agreed with that or have said that. I'm not the only one. But if you don't, that's fine. We don't need to. I'll still have a Coke with you. So not going to worry about it. But,
be ye holy as I am holy. How about that was mankind?
That meant what?
That was a mankind, not the angels.
Well, all right, and we can.
Be ye holy as I am holy.
And how do we become that? By the Holy Spirit. That's how we become that. We were not born that way.
Right. It's believing in Christ that makes us holy.
Yes.
Not by our own efforts.
So my point, coming off what you're saying, my point is, let's say an angel has never fallen, he is holy. Because he's never fallen, he's created that way. So, and when the Bible says there's none holy but him, so what happened about those angels? We have to answer that question. So I believe that all angels fail at some point. And therefore, they came back and made that decision to be holy as God is holy. And so whether it was the cross, that would be another debate we could have, or whatever it was that their decision was. But they had to make a decision. I believe all angels had to make that decision.
Would that have to be their belief in Jesus Christ? Because if they're not holy...
Well, that's what I believe.
Christ?
That's what I believe. But there are people who have good arguments as why Christ wasn't the issue. That the cross is for the human race. So that's just another discussion. So, but, and like I said, you know, it's a lot of things you have to work through to understand that all angels did fall, and you have to make up your mind whether you believe they're still holy, and or whether at some point, some way, maybe not even right then, but at some point they fell. And had to come back to the holiness of God. Yes?
How do you define fallen? Did you mean and actually left God, went with Satan, or by fallen they just sinned a little bit and never followed Satan as such?
Well, that's what I said whenever she asked me. I said, yes, that would have been their decision. That would have been the issue that was before. Like with Adam, it was a tree. With the angels, it was Satan. So whether or not it was all angels had that decision or not, and Satan, I don't know. I don't know what their sin issue would have been. They had some issue where they had to make a decision like Adam and Eve did at the garden. And like Satan did in eternity past. Yes?
Well, I was just thinking that if Satan is the greatest and the first angel, and then he created all these other angels, and then Satan rebelled and two-thirds rebelled with him, it could be that the angel that didn't, that chose not to, was their decision to be holy, so that God redeemed them because they didn't choose to follow Satan.
Okay, and my point is that, let's just take what you just said, that means one-third are still holy.
Well, I'm just thinking that maybe because of their decision not to follow, I don't know, I was trying to figure this all out, that you're saying that the two-thirds that are holy now, and you're saying they had to make a decision?
At some point, I believe that. I believe that.
I'm just wondering if that decision was they didn't follow Satan. I don't know.
But
then that would keep them.
That would keep them holy.
Yeah.
That would keep them holy.
They're not
yo-yos. Yes, James left.
I just had an angelic thought.
Oh, boy. Let me sit down.
Hallelujah.
What about you plan a Sunday, your first 12-hour sermon, with a discussion on this very subject?
Do what now?
Plan a sermon discussion for your first 12-hour sermon.
Hey, now that I like. I like that. 12 hours, boy, that'd be great. I think it'd just be me at the end. I don't even think my wife would stay that long.
Why would there be a need to create man then?
Do what?
Why would there be a need to create man then? Why would there be a need to create man then?
Because
if all the angels fell.
Because Satan tells God that no one can just choose him. And so God said, yes, I will create a being under you, less than you. And I will show you he will choose for me. And so he put man in a garden. Satan went, aha, I'm going to bring them down too. So he charged in the garden to bring mankind down. Yes. I love this. Wow, we had a good one.
Do you believe it's possible that there was a different kind of redemption for angels?
No, I don't.
Other than Jesus Christ?
I don't.
Maybe a different object, like Christ type?
Yeah, I think it was Christ, but I can't, there's going to be problems. So, yeah, I think the same redemption we have.
Interesting. Well, because in the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image.
Yeah.
So we know at that time if there was God the Father, God the Son, and God and
Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So that would be a choice. That would be the angels believing in God the Son, if he was in the beginning.
So somewhere they had to make that decision. And out of sin, not out of perfection, but out of sin.
Well, you know, Adam fell.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And we inherited his sin nature.
Yes.
So if Satan fell, he could potentially be the head of all the angels.
All angels falling
with
him. Yep. That's another strong possibility. And he's the headship, and all angels fell in him. And all angels had to make up their mind. Yeah. That'd be very good.
Are you saying that this sin that the angel did was to follow Satan, or could they have sinned in other areas?
Well, that's what we're discussing now. Whatever their issue was, I don't know what it was.
Could be. But it all stems back to pride and arrogance.
It gets back to that. Yeah. That's what's at the test. That is the test. Whether they're believing God or not. See, Adam and Eve had to make up their mind about a tree.
So you're saying maybe they just have one sin, either I'm going to follow Satan or I'm not.
And yeah.
The sin was, I will follow Satan, not some other little sin, the sins like we do during daily life. Right?
Yeah,
so you're
no.
Just the one sin.
So they had to make some kind of decision for God.
And that's the sin.
Yeah.
So the angels, once those that came back and acknowledged that they had followed Satan and came back to God, they don't sin anymore?
No.
They're like
we will be in eternity.
Okay.
They're locked in. Just like we'll be locked in eternity. We will not be able to sin in eternity. The moment we die, that's it.
But I mean, we have angels who are looking after us, but they're not doing any sinning.
No.
Theirs was a one-time sin.
One-time decision.
We continue.
Now, the fallen angels are continually sinning.
Yes, I know they are.
But the elect angels are not, just like we will not be sinning after our resurrected body.
I know that.
Tim? Anything else?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, the only thing that keeps coming back to me is now God said, be ye holy as I am holy. And we all know that we cannot be our holiness is our faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So when God the Father looks at us, He sees us as holy as because of our faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. But let's go back just to press the point. Adam was created in harmony with God. Then Adam sinned. And all of us received that sin nature, that inherited sin nature, so therefore we are no longer holy, and we cannot be holy, because we're sinful. So we have to believe in Jesus Christ. He makes us holy, and He sees us in Christ as holy. Experientially, we become that by the filling of the Spirit. Kit?
Get me started. I'll talk about Zephaniah. Seek righteousness. That's what it says. That's the issue.
So then that's the big issue.
Yeah.
So in some way, I think all angels fell in some respect to righteousness. And so I don't know. You know, like I said, we can spend. I don't know if I want to spend 12 hours.
It'll be more.
Righteousness, that is being right with God.
Yes.
So, but it's not our righteousness.
Right. It's Christ's
righteousness. Yeah.
Yeah.
Good. All right. Any
so does they have an inherited sin nature, the angels?
Do what?
Did the angels get an inherited sin nature?
Apparently not. Apparently not.
They
don't. Unless it was from Satan.
Huh?
Unless it was from Satan.
Well, that's what Brown was pointing out, that maybe Satan, as the headship of all angels, when he fell, all angels fell in relationship to him, and then they had to make up their mind about Christ, about God. And in that sense, it would be.
Yeah, I think she just straightened me out. All angels are male, therefore there's no inheritance. Is that right?
All angels are male.
Or not, excuse me, reproduction.
And what does all angels being male have to do?
No inheritance. No inheritance in nature.
Oh, I see what you're saying, yeah.
They don't.
Yeah, they didn't reproduce. Yeah. Yeah, I see what you're saying, yeah. Yeah. This is such an interesting discussion on angels. I remember in seminary, I think it was the second year we got into in our theology, into angelology. And there was an old boy from Alabama, and at the end of the second year, he dropped out. But we were talking about angels are personal because they're named. And it's how his mind worked. He just showed up and says, "Well, you name your dogs, don't you?" And we all just cried out. We're not sure what that means, but yeah, we name our dogs. And they're personal. The angelology is an important study in the Word of God, and it's all through the Word of God related to Jesus Christ, our salvation, eternity, resurrection, the second coming. So much is involved with angels. And the giving of these things. Okay, anything else on my parentheses?
So it's in Revelation, right, where it says we will judge angels.
Yes.
So
it's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians.
So that's a whole different thought that they're like us, but then somehow God chooses us. In the future,
we will judge angels.
Judges.
Yeah. They're superior to us, but we'll judge them.
For what?
Huh?
The fallen angels?
Yes.
We'll judge the fallen angels.
Yeah.
Well, in the fact that we believe.
Huh?
In the fact that we believe.
Well, it said in the future, you will judge them. So if it was just that, it would be going on right now.
Well, that's what I'm saying. At the great white throne...
Oh, because we are believers. Yes. Yes.
That is
the judge.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Yes, sir. You had, was that?
Oh, what was it? Fallen angels. It seems to me that perhaps that Jesus Christ had to be their object of faith, because if he wasn't, some fallen angels could cry and say, well, that's not fair. You gave us some other object besides Jesus as the object of our faith.
Well, it says he was slain from the foundation of the world, so you could say that Jesus was the object.
Was the object. Yeah. Okay.
When Jennifer was saying she didn't think angels were male, but remember, the angels came down and had sex with the women on earth. There's never any mention of a female till Eve was created.
Yeah.
So they're all male.
I thought Herman taught that there was female. You had a verse.
Do what?
I thought that there was a verse that indicated there might be female angels.
Yes, and if I can remember that verse, I'd point it out. But since I cannot remember it, but I'm going to find that and bring it back. I'm going to bring it back. Yes, there is a verse. You do know why little boys grow up preferring blondes. You don't know why? Well, let me enlighten you. The most exciting day in a little boy's life is Christmas. What's the center of Christmas? The Christmas tree. What's on top of the Christmas tree? A blonde angel. So he grows up thinking all blondes are angels. And soon he realizes, you know what? That old Christmas story is a bunk. Not to be believed. All right, parentheses closed. We'll come back to that at another time, and I'll have to decide whether that was wise of me to open up that parentheses or not. But we'll come back to it, and we'll resume here, and we'll talk about female angels next Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just delighted studying your word. It's so exciting and so much fun, Heavenly Father, to study your word, to see these things, Father, to understand them, to learn, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and all these things, your creation, angels, humans, all these things, Father. And Father, we just pray now you'll take the things we've seen this morning. Help us to understand, Father, that sin originates with us and our volition, not you. We choose to sin against you. On the other hand, Heavenly Father, we choose to worship you. We choose to walk by faith in your Spirit. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.